I'm going to pray to start us, and then we're going to dive in, talk about what we just did. And just a beautiful example STAR is for us of offering our gifts and who we are for the body's sake. So each of y'all have something to offer. There's no question of that. There's no body of Christ without you. And so she's taken her time and her expertise and has come to teach us. So that's a huge gift to us and an example too of what it means to be the body of Christ. So grateful for that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for good food and for the chance to come learn more about who you are. More about what it means that we get to carry your body, that we have a body, we are a body, we carry your story through our bodies. Help us to know more of what it means tonight that we, as your body, carry your story together. Help us to know you more through this time and to rest in being your beloved daughters, we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, so hot question to start us off. What does origami making have to do with the body? What does it have to do with our bodies? Ooh, great. You're like, tell me the answer. What does it have to do with our bodies? Yeah, how do we use our bodies? Yeah, we used our brain to follow instructions. What else did we use? Hands, yep. What else? Our eyes, our minds, and what had to come in through our ears to get to our minds, and what else was happening? You were sitting in your chair. What was holding you up? Your legs. What else? Your back, your spine. So many different parts of you and of your body were even just helping you sit and eat and listen and laugh and this beautiful part of us all doing it together and helping one another out and making mistakes and correcting them and receiving help and care. So all of that is a great picture of us using our bodies and being embodied together. And this question, when we look at it, first we have to ask the question, it depends on how we understand what the body is, right? We kind of made the assumption our body, but we've got two different things we're looking at when we ask this question of how do we just use our body. We think about our individual bodies, so the use of our limbs and minds and our ears and our patience. And then we think about the collective body, which is what we're going to talk more about tonight. So the body of Christ being collective body. So we listen. This is what's beautiful tonight too. We listened as the tradition of origami was taught to us by STAR, and then we engage together, which is very similar. That's the practice we do in faith too. We listen. We receive this tradition of faith that's been given to us, and then we engage together. So collective engagement. So overarching theme for tonight, our series has been The Body Keeps the Story, and we've talked about how God loves our bodies and how our bodies carry our stories, and tonight we're going to hit on God's body carries his story. And before we dive into week three, we're going to take a second to remember together what we talked about last week. So what do y'all remember about how our bodies carry our stories? What comes to mind? How do our bodies carry our stories? So smiling, attitude, personality, so ways we reflect kind of who we are and our character. That's one way we offer our story, kind of through our visage, our face, our expressions. Good. What else? Yeah, we talked about emotions. Tell me more.
And how Jesus was the perfect example of how to feel emotions and not like stuff them or not be consumed by them through our emotions.
Yeah, so emotions, we talked about how we see in him the perfect experience of feeling his feelings and offering them for the kingdom's sake. And then the way that emotion represents story also, the way our emotion gives voice to, it's that check engine light right under the hood. It's actually telling us something's happening in our story. And it's a way that our bodies inhabit and link with other times when we've experienced those emotions. So they carry our story. Good. What else?
Our scars.
Tell me more. Good. Yeah. Yeah, so a scar on the outside of our body that represents something that's happened to us. That's a way we can connect to our story through this visible outward sign. Good. And our wrinkles, yeah, yeah. So when we look at and we see someone's smile wrinkles, or for me, these my 11s, right, that like I do a lot of intense empathizing and listening, and so they tell a story of a part of us, or our stretch marks, or other parts of us that display, and kind of they're little outward marks of what we've gone through in our lives. They carry our story. Good. Anything else come to mind? Our immunity. Good, yeah. So the fact that even our cells, when they've fought off a virus, something, a bacteria, that little T cells, we have these memories that develop in our cells that help fight against. They actually remember having fought off an illness so that they can help us fight future illness. Great. Good, good, good. So we talked about all those things and about how God's body broken for us, his actual body broken, changes everything. And we're going to camp out tonight on how God's body carries a story and what that means for us in light of our actual bodies. So how his body carries this story and what that means for us. And we're going to ask three questions in light of that. We're going to ask, what is God's body? And we're going to ask, what does that mean for us? And then, what hope do we have now? What hope do we have now? So God's body. Two ways to talk about God's body. Jesus' body. Jesus is God. He's both 100% human and 100% God. So when we're looking at what is God like, looking straight at Jesus is a great direction to go. Who is God? What is God? Jesus. We go to God. So Jesus' body is what we can look at. And last week we considered ways that his body carries our story through passive and active obedience. So he lived that perfect life, experienced emotion perfectly that we can't live. We can look at what is a human, like what does it mean to live as a human? We look at his active life of perfect obedience, loving and being loved. We look at Jesus. And then passively, we looked at how he died on the cross. He was the sacrifice that all of us owe that we can't pay ourselves. So he willingly offered himself up in love. Again, an example to us, and also part of what we rely on because we don't do that well. His body was taken and broken for us. And then we talk about how he also called himself the bread of life. Feed on me daily. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to Jesus to feast and to feed. We're invited to do that. And he also called himself living water, these very tangible bread and water, right? Very visceral, physical things. And he also, we'll talk more tonight about scars and resurrection in terms of his body. So what do we look for and hope for ourselves? We look at resurrection and scars. And then we talk about God's people as the second way we understand God's body. So Jesus' body and then God's body, his family, his people, his followers are his body is what scripture refers to. So first we're going to look at Jesus' body. And if you have a Bible, you're welcome to open to John 20. Otherwise, I'm going to read us this from John 20, 24 through 20. So looking at Jesus' body. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. And a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen, yet have believed. Okay. So considering this, we're going to do my favorite thing to do with Jesus more and more in my life, which is to slow down and zoom in. We're going to slow down and zoom in to look at him. And we're going to look at and to Jesus. And then we're going to consider how he looks at others. And then we're going to consider what this means for how we relate to ourselves and to others. So first we're going to slow down and look at and to Jesus. So what do you... Oh, that's my other framing. I love this from Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. We're going to give ourselves this room. Why not give your soul room to be re-enchanted with Christ time and again? Like, the longer I live, the more I want this to be my practice. When I come to the Word and read stories like this that a lot of us have heard over and over, right? It's kind of rote. I tend to read it really quickly. But to kind of pray, Lord, would you re-enchant my heart for you as I read this? And letting the Spirit do his work. letting Jesus draw us in with the loveliness of his heart. So that's what we're practicing right now. So here's our scripture. What do you notice about Jesus here? What do you see? Kind of basics. When if you were just in that room looking at him, what would you notice? He says, peace be with you. So he speaks to them. Good. What else? Yeah, he has holes in his hands. So he has scars, holes, and a body. He has a body. And what else did he do? He showed up in this room with a locked door. So somehow, this resurrected body got through a locked door, which is, don't know what to do with that. Very mysterious. Very amazing. But we can note that, right? How is he looking at others here? If you kind of, we're looking at him, but then we look at how he's looking at and interacting with others. How does he relate to the others around him? What's his posture, his attitude?
Very directive.
He's very directive. What else?
He's not like standing apart from them. He's with them.
Yeah, he moves toward them. He's very with them. It's not far off. He moves toward them into their presence. Very good. What else? Daphne was kind of getting at this. Y'all, if someone walked through this the wall right now toward us, I would be off my rocker. Like, it would be really scary. And what does he do? He declares peace. So his instinct, I mean, he knows people. They're going to be terrified at something like that. His instinct and initiation, this kind, thoughtful, calming presence is to declare peace to them, right? And he moves toward Thomas and Thomas's doubt. This is huge that Selah was kind of getting at. What didn't he do? He didn't shame Thomas. He didn't lecture him. He didn't quote scripture at him. And he vulnerably offered himself, his actual body. He vulnerably offered his body and his presence to Thomas and invited Thomas to move toward him, right? So he initiates, and then he actually invites Thomas to move toward him, toward his scars, toward his story, and to engage with him, right? And then after that, he invites Thomas to believe. And then he declares blessing on all those who believe without getting to see him. So he's got a lot going on. So what might that mean for how we relate to ourselves and to others? So when we think about this scene, what might that mean for us and how we're relating to ourselves and to others? What can we take away from this? What might the invitation for us be? What does Jesus invite Thomas to? And what? How does he relate to that doubt? Similarly, he engages it, right? He doesn't shame it. What else? Yeah. Yeah, so both the command and invitation to peace, that if it's spoken by the God of the world, has a different impact than me saying, be at peace, be at peace. There is a power and authority and invitation and welcome. Most I think of when my mind is spinning out of control, that like someone with that power to say, peace be with you, could actually calm the storm, right, of my anxiety, of all my craziness in my head. So there's invitation here to be honest about our doubt and pain and suffering and shame. I mean, he engages Thomas with a lot of love and a lot of welcome and presence and invitation. He doesn't tell him, stop, you shouldn't doubt. You know what I did. You've seen, you've been with me. He invites that honesty. And then considering how Jesus looks at and relates to you, if you are in Thomas's place, that interaction is with compassion and love and peace and gentleness. There's the invitation to bring our doubt to Jesus, to listen to and receive Jesus' words, right? That interaction with him and those words. And also to invite others to draw near to him with their doubts instead of trying to fix or explain away their doubts or their suffering. Or their pain, right? There's invitation to be together in this honest place, engaging. And willingness to invite others to draw near to our story for the sake of the kingdom. So we both think, hey, Thomas is in community when he expresses his doubt, right? He's not, it's just not just him and Jesus, which would have been okay, but he does this in community. There's honesty with that doubt and that struggle. And then Jesus himself, then that willingness to offer his scars, his story, his sides to draw near to for the sake of community is a part of the act we see. So yeah, thinking about drawing near to Jesus corporately. So together, corporately meaning core, that C-O-R-P is the word, the Latin word for body, hence the body of Christ, corporately together. We move toward him and look again at his scars, which tell his story. That's his invitation. Come see, come feel, come touch, come remember in my body this story, our story. So going off that last point, we're going to move more to talking about God's body as his people, as his family, and his followers. So not just Jesus' body, kind of A, but B, God's body. So us, followers of Christ and people. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12. So 1 Corinthians 12:12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So, a question for us, what do we learn here about Christ's body? What do we learn about Christ's body? Yeah, there's a lot of variety.
People have different gifts and talents.
People have different gifts and talents. Great, what else?
We're all part of it.
We're all part of it in Christ, good. What else? Yeah, by design, it's strong and weak. Yep, it's not all strength and not all weakness. Good, what else? What about those weaker parts? What do we learn about them, according to this?
They're still necessary.
They're still necessary. What else do we learn?
They seem to be weaker.
They seem to be weaker, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And what else do we learn? They're to be treated with special honor, yeah. They're actually indispensable. They are especially important. What else do we learn? So there's no accident to these parts either. They are intentional. So all the differences that we value are intentional. We're not all supposed to be Heidi Klum's like we saw first week, right? We're all supposed to be different parts. And this also, I said this morning, so it makes me think of a middle schooler that I had when I was a youth director back in Charlottesville who's really goofy and funny. And I can remember saying, who's the armpit of the body of Christ? I was like, Jane, I don't know. And she's like, I want to be the armpit of the body of Christ. We need armpits. They cool us off, right? Like, we need all parts, even those parts that we feel weird and different about And they're equally important. The other thing to pay attention to is that what are we united by in this as a body of Christ? We're united by Christ, by the one Spirit. And we're not just united by common interests, like a golf club. We're not just united by our neighborhood or proximity or what we're studying. We're actually united by this God, the Spirit of unity, by Christ himself, that holds us in unity. And that's relieving to me. It's not just happenstance, right? Like, we're united by this huge, living God. So all parts are intentional, united by him. The weaker, more unseen, and less powerful parts are especially important. So we learn, Cliff's Notes version, all parts matter. Very, very important. And then we've talked about this already. What do we learn about treating different parts of the body? We're meant to honor the parts that lack honor. We should have concern for all the parts. We suffer with those who suffer. We rejoice with those who rejoice. So this is the picture of sharing and bearing together, of what we do as the family of God. We're meant to share our gifts and our needs, and we're meant to bear suffering with one another. We bear hope for one another when we can't bear it for ourselves because it's too painful to hope things will be different. So there's sharing and bearing. So what hope do we have now? What hope do we have now? So we're back to our two bits of God's body. In light of God's body, so God's body, the family of God, the hope of we're not alone. You are not alone. And you are an essential part of the body of Christ. There is no body of Christ without you. That's the beauty of he is the head and we are the body, is if you're not showing up to be with other believers, to worship, to participate, to receive, all of that, there's something missing because you are the body of Christ. You're an essential part. In light of our own bodies, we're about to talk more about that. The hope of these broken bodies, of the allergies and the kidney disease and the acne and the severe arthritis for me, this actual body is Christ. It's not necessarily the perfect psychological paradigm for me to understand with my therapist, although that is great and good and a part of my healing. It's not necessarily you guys bearing this with me, which is an important part. The hope for my body is Christ, and he is in the business of redeeming and healing and making peace. And we're going to talk more about what it means that he is making peace. He is our peace. So Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So he came and preached to you who were far away, preached peace to you who were far away, and he preached peace to those of you who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So in this scripture, we're reading about Jesus bringing reconciliation to two groups who are at odds with one another, right? The Jews and the Gentiles. They didn't get along, and there was a lot of hostility. It's that word, warring, factioning, hostility, anger. But Christ is the one who makes peace. He's the one that provides access to the Father. He is the one making peace. So we've just read in 1 Corinthians 12 that one part of the body cannot say to another, like, I don't need you. You don't matter, right? So that passage, the 1 Corinthians passage, is actually assuming that we do that, right? That there are body parts of our bodies, it's using the metaphor of our body, that we find weaker, parts less worthy of honor, parts that are shameful. So that passage is saying for all of us, there are parts of our literal bodies that we say, I don't need you. I kind of wish I just didn't have that foot. Kind of wish I just didn't have that ear because my hearing doesn't work well. Or wish I just didn't have these eyes because they don't work fit 2020, right? So it's assuming that. And then in Ephesians 12, we're reading about parts of the family of God, they're at war with one another, parts that are far off, and parts that are just in our face so much that they're blinding us. We can't even see, right? So So parts we're at war with. So I want to ask you, thinking about these parts that we kind of say to each other, I wish you weren't even there. What is a part that you feel hostile toward? What's a part of yourself that you are at war with? Could it be false guilt, where maybe you know I shouldn't feel guilty about setting a boundary with someone, like an adult child or a parent, but you do? Or do you feel hostile toward a part of your body you find ugly? Or do you struggle in your relationship with eating or exercise or sleep? Or do you loathe a part of your body that's addicted to something? Or the part that feels out of control with your toddler, maybe? Or does your nagging health issue get on your very last nerve or cause you to despair? Or is your sexuality a source of shame for you? Because just as Ephesians 2 talks about warring parts of the church being brought near from far off, Jesus is inviting the factioning and rebellious and dysfunctional and weak and difficult parts of ourselves to come to him. He is preaching peace to those parts of us that are far off, and those that are in our faces, just so close that we can't even get any space, right? He invites those parts forward, like he invited Thomas forward to be blessed and to be honored. He invites those parts into the light of himself to live as the beloved of God and to find purpose in him, because he promises to use them for his kingdom's sake. So I want you to think about, kind of bringing it back up, that part of you that you feel embarrassed by, part that you're at war with, the part that you're embarrassed by or that feels shameful to you. And then I want you to imagine the tenderness and boldness and graciousness with which Jesus approaches the woman caught in adultery in John 8. Because if you remember, the scribes and the Pharisees have brought this woman who had been caught in the act, meaning she was probably naked, to Jesus as he's preaching at the temple. And they're trying to test Jesus, right? So they're bringing up Levitical law that commands that people caught in adultery should be put to death. So she's likely terrified, and she's naked, and she's probably ashamed, completely unprotected. And what does Jesus do? He bends down and begins writing with his finger in the sand. And what would have happened there? The same thing that just happened with your eyes, right? The gaze of that crowd would have followed Jesus down, asking, what is he doing, right? They're trying to catch him. And he draws the attention onto himself. He figuratively takes her shame on himself, leaning down. All that attention, all that accusation, he is taking it on himself metaphorically there, which we're going to see him do on the cross. That's what he physically does, taking all of our shame, our weakness, our disobedience on the cross and dying for us. And then, after telling anyone who was without sin to cast the first stone at this woman, he tells her she's not condemned by him. Neither do I condemn you, right? She is not held guilty for her sin. And then she's set free. So she's offered this mercy that only Jesus can offer. And she's sent off with this reminder of the freedom she has in him. Go and sin no more. Go and live a life of freedom in me. Go and sin no more. So friends, this is the way Jesus relates to you. This is the way he relates to your most shameful part. He's gentle and he's true. And he's gracious. And let's not forget, the very first thing he does is draw attention to himself, right? That's his invitation. So often the volume of our shame, it just screams so much louder than these soft reminders of the Holy Spirit. Our shame voice doesn't remind us that we are guilty and then allows us to receive forgiveness. With the Lord, with Jesus, we receive that forgiveness. We are guilty and we receive that forgiveness. We're forgiven. Our shame pins us to the wall with these lies that we are our sin and that we're worthless because of it. And that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Spirit speaks truth and grace always together. The honesty of what that is and grace. It doesn't peg us to the wall in our shame and our sin. It reminds us, you are my beloved. You are my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased. Nothing can separate you from my love. This is what we have in Christ. That's who we are. Sisters, we are not defined by our broken parts. We're not. We are defined by being united with Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. He is our peace. It's him. And he invites us to draw near to his scars when we doubt and when we struggle, just like Thomas did. Our hope is in him. He invites us to offer our weaker and ugly parts, our scars, for his kingdom's sake. And it begs the question for us, do you believe that the weaker and uglier parts of you can and are being used for God's glory? Do you dare trust that God is redeeming and can use your addicted part, the part of you that struggles with self-doubt, the part of you that feels shameful about your sexuality, the part of you that contains a chronic nagging health issue? These are the very parts the Creator sees and loves. And they're the very parts that he invites us to deeper and deeper dependence on Jesus in as he makes peace within us. So the parts, they're also the parts we're invited to bear together as the body of Christ, right? So what is hope? We're going to talk really specifically. What is hope in light of that? What's hope for us now? So hope could actually be, and we can pray for this. I will invite all of y'all to pray for a full healing for this severe arthritis until the day I'm on the surgical table or until the day the Lord takes me home. I cannot draw, so this web-looking thing is my foot. So hope could be God actually miraculously heals this foot. Pray for it. I don't know that he'll choose to do that. He might not. Chances aren't awesome, but God can do anything. He might actually heal the foot. Another thing hope can look like is healing of my relationship. So this, if this little thing is my relationship with the foot, it could be that God is going to heal and work on and bring peace to my relationship with my foot. So whereas I used to be so frustrated and angry with it, I go straight to anger when there's pain. And so immediately when I'd feel this pain in my foot, I'd just think of like loss and not being able to play soccer again. And what is the next 40 years of my life going to be when I can't stand without pain? Just a lot of resentment. And over these last couple years, through the Holy Spirit's work, a great therapist, and the body of Christ bearing with me, and as I learn more about chronic pain, I learn, man, so I kind of catch myself in that anger and learn to thank my foot for what it's doing to me and to remember how it's been faithfully serving me for a long time and ways God has shown up in the story with my foot and my shame and how it's been a beautiful part of my story in addition to hard. So he is shifting my relationship with my foot, even though there's still severe pain. How God met me on my bike.
And how you were thanking each body
part.
There was something.
Yeah. So as I lost running, which was like a way I really kept myself sane, mental health wise, I don't love running, but I always did it to stay mentally healthy. And so when I lost running, biking was the only thing I really could do, especially with the pandemic in the last couple of years. And I don't love biking. So I'd like get on my bike kind of resentfully, like, at least this is what I can do, you know? And I was biking along the Riverwalk on this bike and just battling with God about my foot and the loss and praying, like, just, I was irritated and angry and really kind of lamenting. And as I was doing that, God brought to mind the bike itself and reminded me, hey, you used to not be able to bike without severe pain. So for most of my life, until I discovered this like upright hybrid bike, anytime I was bent over, I'd get like severe back spasms, because now I think it's because of my leg length difference, but I didn't know. I just didn't bike for most of my life. But God had brought me this particular bike that I'd tried out that a friend had, that all of a sudden, after I would have been 36 years since I was a kid, I hadn't biked. And then like biking was open to me because of this new upright bike that they've made. And it just brought such gratitude to me. And I was like, dang, Lord, like, thank you so much for providing upright bikes. I would have never thought. I started praying through what I didn't know. I would have never known that I'd be able to bike again. And so God brought this to mind, just the idea of praying through what I didn't know. I was like, Lord, I didn't know I'd be able to bike again. I don't know that I won't be able to run again. I don't know that I, like, kind of started praying specifically over what my mind assumed, I guess. Like, I assume I'm going to be single the rest of my life. Lord, I don't know that I'm going to be single the rest of my life. That's yours. Like, it was just this crazy moment of the Holy Spirit meeting me in a provision that I didn't ask for, I didn't want, but it has been a huge provision for me. And a picture of hope. Yeah. Yeah. Because some of it is confession of where I've assumed how this is going to go. I've assumed I'll be single the rest of my life. I've assumed this will be painful and intolerable the rest of my life, right? So it was laying that down to him of like, this is yours. You're already showing up in ways I didn't even ask for that I needed. And yeah, trusting him with that. It was hopeful. It really was a Spirit's intervention. Definitely not my thing. So yeah, and a part of probably healing in relation to that part of my story. Thanks for that, Heather. The promise that God will use the part for his kingdom's sake, that our pain and our suffering are not wasted. Like, thank God for our story, y'all, that just that, one of my covenant students said this, just that, like, our suffering is not wasted, that God can use and does use the weakest, hardest, most awful parts of our story somehow for good. That is just a wild part of Christianity that is hopeful. And that God loves that part even when we can't love it ourselves, and he forgives it even when we can't forgive it ourselves. His mercies are new every morning. When I think about various pop psychology that's not Christian, I think of this like, you just gotta believe, you gotta love yourself enough, you gotta believe in yourself enough, you gotta accept yourself enough. And there's a kernel of truth there that is beautiful, of agency. And then there's, y'all, I don't have the power to do that. And thank God in our story, I don't have to. The power of the word of God who declares forgiveness over me, and he was at work in this world now, redeeming and healing and moving in mysterious ways, is like, it's so beautiful that we are loved from the outside, and that his word over who I am as a beloved daughter is stronger than my own belief in that word even. To me, there's freedom in that. I'm learning to believe it more and more, but whether or not I believe it is true, in a sense, and whether or not I trust it even is true. God loves all of us even when we can't love it ourselves, and he forgives it even when we can't. And then there's the hope that we don't bear this part on our own once we have the Spirit and the body of Christ. Heather's a perfect example of that. She remembers that part of my story even when I forget it. That's what we're invited to remember, God's faithfulness in one another's lives. And for this being, this has been a horrible part of my story, devastating. And a good example of that is the first time I get this diagnosis. I told y'all the story of the orthopedic surgeon that was really traumatizing, him being like, well, yep, you won't run again, won't play soccer. It was months before I could even get it in me to go get a second opinion because that was so devastating. But Heather came with me, and it changed everything just to have someone to hear with me, to bear the fear, to bear hope for me, because I had no hope going to see someone else. There's something to bearing that together that is what we are made for. So the reminder, in light of all of that too, a theme of this, Jesus isn't just saving your soul, he's saving your whole self. He's making all things new, all parts of us. He's reconciling all things, including all parts of ourselves. That bringing peace is such a big part of what's beautiful to this, as embodied people. So what are some of the implications of the reality the body keeps the story? What does that mean for us, this whole picture of what we've read about with Thomas, what we've talked about? What do we walk away from here with? What are some implications? What do we want to continue to do? Yeah, reminding each other of the truth and of what Jesus invites us to. It does not matter that I've worked for the church for 20 years. I need y'all to remind me of that truth daily, regularly. I show up to hear the same sermon you do because I have the same needs. I need y'all to remember for me and with me. Absolutely. What else? I need to hear it. I need you to tell it to me. Tell me the truth about who I am and who God is. It's not I know it, right? I need to hear that. What else? Yeah, continue to run to him. Go to the one who is making peace, the one who is our peace. Look to him. Continue to eat of him. Go to the bread of life. Go to his word. Draw near to him as he draws near to us. That's what's beautiful too, is always the initiation with Thomas. I mean, grace moves toward us before we move toward it. Jesus meets us where we are before we even know what's happening. He draws near, and then we're invited to draw near to him. What else? Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do you mean by that connection to what you said, that it doesn't heal us in the way?
Well, I just think sometimes when we pray, think we have in mind something very specific of, like, if you're talking about your foot, mm-hmm. you know, God may not choose to heal that, but like you said, he may heal the relationship to your body in a way that creates more space or freedom for you. Mm-hmm. That I thought that they would, or God answers that prayer in this way that's really beautiful, and it's a way that only he could know or orchestrate. That just, you know, it's so clear that it's the Holy Spirit that's doing that. Does that, yeah, that makes sense?
Yeah, yeah. We can ask, like little kids, for what we want and trust God actually knows what's best and will make peace and make beauty and make purpose out of our parts in the way that is ultimately good. Thank God. Yeah. What else? What else comes to mind? That just makes my heart sore, Daphne. There is no body without you. Yes, there is no body of Christ without you. You are the body of Christ. That's right. Praise God. You are essential to it. I love that, hearing that. Yes. Yep. So we continue to eat of the bread of life. We remember our bodies are good gifts. There's something beautiful to the I am a body, I have a body, but also this is a gift. Almost like I don't have a right to say I don't need you foot, I don't need you hand, I don't need you eye. Like, God gave us, he gave you your body to steward to his glory. So that kind of means he has the say over it. If he says it's valuable and he's going to use those parts, you get to trust him in that, right? Like, there's a little bit of a dance there for me, but also of like, who am I to despise this thing? We get to give and receive love in these bodies. It's a beautiful thing. And offer them as living sacrifices. Each of you are a temple. You are the house of God. Your body, you, united with Christ, you are a we, right? You're never on your own. You are a we, you and Jesus. Your body is a dwelling place of God. Just that is mind-blowing that we believe that. We get to offer it as a living sacrifice. And this is the hard part, too. None of this can we do without the Spirit's work, taking up our cross in and through our bodies. So where there is suffering and grief and hardship, and where we're in process, I think these patterns in the Christian life of death to life, there's real daily death to me. I'm standing here in pain now. Like, there's a cross that I bear through Christ with this, trusting him regularly. It's not like I've once and done. I still need y'all to bear this with me. There's a very real dependence on Jesus physically, this reminder all of the time. I think that's a part of what we're invited to with these parts of ourselves that are unfinished or in process or weaker or shameful, taking up our cross. And bearing one another's burdens, we've talked about that. So through lament and through hope. And then sharing our gifts and our provisions with one another and our stories with one another, whether that's time, like Heather offering me time to go to the doctor, or Diane Zeglin offering me her story of her daughter. When I was stuck in that place after this first visit, with the orthopedic surgeon. And I really, everyone kept saying, like, very genteelly, like, we really think you should get another opinion. And I was just so low, I couldn't even entertain that. And she's like, can I just tell you the story of my daughter? And she tells me this beautiful story of what their daughter was told, and then a second opinion that changed everything, opened their hearts. And that just, that little, the Lord used that to open my heart in a little way to go get another opinion. That was such a gift to me. So sharing your gifts and provisions and stories with one another. And then remembering our story, and especially God's provision together. Remembering together is such a huge practice for us. And this is... Love that. Yeah, showing up, being together. Ah, that's beautiful. Yeah, that's beautiful, Heather. Remembering God's provision together. So these are Cliff Notes version. We continue to eat the bread of life together and to draw near to Jesus through his word and through prayer. And we worship and give thanks together. I think this is so important, as Heather's bringing up, in person. Like, thank God for virtual worship over the pandemic, but being embodied together is such a unique, invited part of our faith too. Of when we worship together in church, we sit together and we stand together and we hear one another's voices when we sing. And when I can't sing because I'm crying, someone else is singing for me. And we open our hands to receive blessings and bread. There are these embodied acts that are forming us far greater than just the words we hear in a sermon, right? We are being shaped kind of from the bottom up, not cognitively, consciously, from the top down only, but in these beautiful embodied ways. Even just like, there's humility and vulnerability to this act. I used to not be able to do this to receive a blessing because I was too, I would have just said like, not stupid, right? But really, I was too shy and too uncomfortable to open my hands. And now I love that. I love that there's this posture I look around that we're all doing together, that we are in, and it's unifying. It's embodied. We're invited to lament together, to long for healing together, to ask for it together, to grieve when things don't work out, and to celebrate together, and then to remember together. This is what we're invited to as the body of Christ. So I'm going to read a blessing to you from Kate Bowler, who wrote a book called Good Enough that has a lot of blessings. She's, I think, 38, 39, and was diagnosed with colon cancer 2 years ago. And given a very short sentence, I'm amazed she's still alive. She's amazed she's still alive, but began being really honest and open with her story and her process and her wrestling in her journey with cancer. And she has a young boy, like a young kid, young son. She's at Duke as a professor and clearly loves Jesus, but is also just really honest with her wrestling. And she says, "Blessed is the body that offers soft hugs on hard days, whose curves fit our pets and our kids and our partners, whose hands hold another alongside hospital beds and in nursing homes and at the altar and on the first day of school, whose breasts nurse and legs run to chase littles, and whose toes balance us on the earth, whose wrinkles tell stories of laughs and tears and worries. Blessed are these imperfect, fragile bodies, this flesh and bone, these cells that sometimes duplicate for no reason whatsoever, this skin that is stitched together with scars and stretch marks and fine lines. Blessed is the body because it is a home, not just for us, but for those who love us. And sometimes you just need to stand in front of the mirror and take off all your clothes and remember that this body, your body, is God's home address." So I'm going to give you, first I'm going to pray because that makes me teary every time I read it. And I'm going to give you a card to take with you that I would love for you to prayerfully fill out as is helpful. On one side of it, there's gratitude. There's a list of prompts that say things like, "I'm thankful my body allows me to blank. I'm thankful my body helps me to. I'm thankful my body has blank. And on the other side, you've got a list of lament that says things like, I am disappointed with my body's blank. I long for healing in my blank. Jesus, please meet me in my blank. So these are for you to take, and questions for you to consider. Something that if you could take away anything, what was something you'd want to remember from this series, and something you want to continue talking with Jesus about. So let me pray. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to come before you with all that's been stirred up in us, or maybe where we're numb and we don't have any idea of what's been stirred up. Would you meet us where we are as we see you do time and again in your word, especially with Thomas, as we see you meet him there. Would you meet us here? Help us to trust you with all parts of us and with these bodies that are broken and are beloved. Would you make us more into the body of Christ you created us to be? Help us to believe, Lord, that we are valuable and actually essential to your family. Help us to live into that and to trust you with it and to see and love one another in light of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.